Well, I'd like to ask the rest of you kids to take your Bibles and open them up to 1 John chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 28 and read through the third verse of chapter 3. First John 2, verse 28, and reading through verse 3 today. It's page 900 in your pew Bible, if you're following along, and I encourage you to just leave your Bible open in your lap, and we'll work through this passage in some detail along the way this morning. Hear the word of God. And now, little children, abide in him. Him is Jesus here. So that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right has been born of him. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. We do know this. When he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Let us pray. For time to gather before your word, Lord, we give you thanks this morning. And we ask as we venture into this text that you would help us to understand it, that you would show the links between its message and our lives, and that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and among us this day. Lord, we do not see all things clearly these days, and yet we do know, and we give you thanks that we shall be like the one of whom this text speaks. Teach us today, Lord, what it means to abide in him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you ever have the chance to visit the National Museum of American History in Washington, D.C., you've got to do it. It's right on the mall, of course. It's a Smithsonian Museum. It's free. That's a pretty good thing. And they've got all kinds of artifacts from American history. They have Lincoln's hat, you know, that's on his stovepipe hat. And they've got all kinds of the ephemera of American life through the years, through the centuries now. And if you keep wandering around long enough, you will venture into a room that is devoted to film and television history. Any of you think television and film has had an important role in American life? Just maybe, kinda. Yeah, I think so. Kind of a dominant role in our lives, at least for the last 60, 75 years or so. There's all kinds of fun to see in that room, all kinds of things. There's Judy Garland's little red ruby slippers that she wore in The Wizard of Oz. You can see those. And you can see a sweater that Mr. Rogers' mother knit for him that he wore on the television show. You can see the little waitress, pink waitress dress that Linda Lavin wore in her show Alice. Do you remember that sitcom from the 70s? My friend's dad was an actor on that show. I have to say, though, one of my favorite things to visit, or at least that I saw when I visited that room of the museum, was this. It was a nasty-looking old goldish-greenish wingback chair. Ugly as could be. It was the chair that the character Archie Bunker sat in on All in the Family. Any of you remember that? Some of you I know are a little too young. Maybe you saw some of the reruns. Doesn't hold up too well to time. It was a sensation in its day. Do you remember that chair that Archie sat in? He kind of look over the wing and grimace and growl at Mike, his son-in-law. And he would sit next to Edith, his wife, and it was right in front of the television set, as is the case in most of our homes, I assume. That chair was important to Archie and to his character. That chair was an oasis for him, right? I see some nods. You all know this. Oh, he would come in every day. He worked a blue-collar job, and he'd come in from the shop every night. And boy, he was not happy. And there was just a growl in his voice, and his face looked pained, and he carried the weight of the day and the times. And he did not like the era in which he lived because it was ever-changing, and his bigoted beliefs just weren't holding up any longer. And he was being challenged in all his assumptions about the world, and he was just weighing that on his back. And nearly every episode, he would, well, he'd call his wife Edith, who was rather lovely, a dingbat at some portion. And then along the way, he would come in and he would slump down in that chair and he would crack open a beer and he would turn on the television set just to watch a ball game. That chair was everything to that man. That old tattered chair, that was his rock in the storm. That was his comfort amidst confrontation. Night after night, Mike, his son-in-law, would come and challenge his beliefs. And all Archie wanted to do was escape and sit and just be left alone and have his own little world just remain the same as it had always been. He loved that one little place. I suppose just about all of us have a kind of place like that, don't we? Maybe in heart or mind, or maybe an actual place. A place where we feel safest, where we feel most comfortable in our lives. Do any of you have a place like that in your life? I see a couple of nods out there, a couple of them. I know perhaps maybe there's that place in your life just where things are just calm and bright, if only for a moment each day. And maybe it is, in fact, a chair in your den or in your living room that's been there that has become to you like a family member and a good old friend that you can rely on. Maybe it's a place that you check out to at the end of each day, a spot on the couch with your remote control in hand after the kids have gone to bed. Because those of you with small children know that the hardest half hour of the day is the half hour before the kids go to bed. The best half hour of the day is the half hour after they go to bed, right? I see some smiles. That place to just sit and be quiet, if they stay in bed, that is. Or maybe it's a place where you like to visit from time to time, when you can sneak away, a little quiet spot. For me, one of those places, there's a bench out at Conservation Park, 20 Mile Creek. It's a little picnic bench, and it overlooks the lake out there. That's my spot. When I need a place to go and pray and be alone with God, I grab a Bible and I grab my journal, and I head on out there, and I just sit. And usually, I don't even open my Bible for a long time. I just sit. It's nice to be quiet there. Sitting beside that great lake reminds me of how small I am and how great our God is. There's peace in that place. Do you have a place like that? Or places? Maybe even a vacation spot that you go to or a camp, something like that. It's your spot where you just feel right, or your refuge, your fortress, your help, as it were. God's Word says to us that it is important. Now, let me correct that. God's Word says to us that it is essential that we all have a place where we can go and where we can anchor ourselves and where we can find rest and confidence and encouragement and rejuvenation and even joy to face the days ahead. That's not quite right. God's Word says that it is essential not to have a place to do all that, but rather to have a person in our lives who is that source of rest and peace and comfort and renewed life and vigor and joy for the days ahead. There has to be a person to whom we go, not a chair or a spot in the park or a campsite or vacation spot. Rather, we go to a person for all of those things. Like Archie slumping down into that chair every day and just flopping down at the end of the day, we Christians also flop down. We have a place to remain and to be and to stay. And that place's name is Jesus Christ. It is in Him that we abide. And having come to Him and laid ourselves upon Him and given up the day to Him and facing the next day with Him, we stay put, immovable and hopeful and peaceful and at joy with Him, abiding in Him. Oh, we might go to work in the morning, or we might visit with friends over lunch, or we might find ourselves at the doctor's office awaiting yet another appointment, or at the hospital visiting a friend, or standing on the sidelines of our daughter's cross-country meet, or watching the news and wondering about all that is going on in the world every night. We might find ourselves doing those things, and yet no matter where we are or what we are doing, no matter the circumstances we find ourselves in or the challenges that we face, no matter the people that we encounter or those whom we must endure from time to time, we stay put with this one person. We stay with Him. At all times, in all places, through all circumstances, amidst all situations, the one thing we are called to do, the one thing that we must do, is abide in Him. That word that John uses to abide, there's nothing real theologically significant about it. You know what it means? To remain. We must stay put in Him. It was used all kinds of ways in the literature. It's a very common word, of course, in the literature of John's day. To abide does mean simply to stay put, to not be moved. Not be moved in your outlook, for instance. Not to be blown this way and that by the advice and instruction of every voice that you hear, every person that you see on the television set blaring out at you, telling you what you should think and what your political beliefs should be and how you should act toward your neighbors and your friends and how you should raise your children. No, we abide. We stay put in Him. We listen to His voice. It takes a little work to do that. You actually have to turn on the Jesus channel. You have to listen. You have to put your nose and your heart in those gospel texts and hear what He said about living life. To abide means being ready. It has a quality of readiness to it, remaining somewhere, attentiveness to it, listening for the voice of another person. And thus, for us Christians, abiding in Christ means being attentive to Jesus and to serving Him as He guides us, as He unfolds opportunities for us to share His good news with others and to serve others in His name. I love that. Dave, thank you for sharing this morning about going into the schools, an opportunity that is set before us to touch children's lives with good news, with a faithful witness to Christ. That's abiding. That's hearing something and following a voice. To abide with somebody means to stay close to them, in close touch, to have concern for them. In fact, the word is used sometimes in the context of making your home, abiding in a place as your home somewhere. For us, then, it means living in a kind of continuous conversation with Jesus. It means that prayer is not just 5 minutes in the morning or a quick one off before we go to bed tonight or just around the dinner table. Hopefully we do those things. But prayer becomes then, if we abide with Christ, this talk that we have, ever listening, ever sharing with Him, all through the day, every day, getting up the next day and picking up the conversation where it left off the night before. ever growing deeper in that conversation with him, just as you do with your friends and with your spouses and with your families. Abiding in Christ is friendship in the deepest way imaginable, even if we cannot see him with our eyes right now. I have a friend who went to see a therapist in a very difficult time in her life, and she was sharing about her faith and its importance in her life to the therapist, and the therapist stopped her and said, "Wait, you talk about Jesus like he's like a real person in the room with you." And she said, "Well, yeah, that's exactly right." That's abiding in Christ. It is that kind of prayer life and that kind of relationship and friendship. When this abiding takes place in our life, this staying put in him, this attentiveness to him and seeing the world through the lens of his vision, this continuous conversation with him, this ongoing friendship with him, when this abiding is in place in our lives, a couple of very important results kind of come about and take place within us and among us. John says that when we abide with Christ, that we have certainty of our standing before God. John wrote this, if you're looking down at your text, said, "When he," that is Jesus, "when he is revealed," that means when he comes again, "we may have confidence and not be put to shame before him at his coming." If you abide with Christ today, when you meet him one day, you will not be a stranger. You will have confidence. You will not be meeting somebody new. You will be carrying on the relationship where it left off previously. There's no fear in that. There is great confidence in that. And if you have a friend that maybe you hadn't talked to in many, many years, and then you pick up the phone one day and you call them and you just pick up the conversation where it left off the last time. I think guys are like that a lot. I know that's the case for me and a friend in California. We can just start that conversation up. This is what John is talking about here. When we abide in Christ and when there is this ongoing friendship with him, this remaining in him, that our future, our standing before God, it is settled. And we can be confident. We can be confident that what we have begun to enjoy in this life is only going to grow deeper in ways that we cannot even fathom or imagine in the days ahead. When he, that is Jesus, is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame at his coming. Most folks these days seem to assume that if there is a God, that God must be just fine with who they are and what their life is all about. The God that most people have in our culture today is a kind of puppy dog. He's a dog that you kind of pay attention to a little bit, kind of pat him on the head once in a while, maybe Christmas Eve, maybe Easter, not too often beyond that, if that perhaps at all. This is a God for whom it is believed kind of can be counted on to always affirm us and be excited at our presence in his life. This is a God who seeks to do nothing more than to try to please us and get us to approve of him. In contrast, though, the Bible describes a God who is completely holy and who is completely free to do as God wishes, no matter how we feel about it. The God of the Bible is a God who does not live to make us happy in the moment, but rather to manifest his glory in all things. Rather than seeking our approval, the God of the Bible stands over us and judges us and knows about us that we tend to act not out of a desire to please him, but rather out of a desire to meet our own self-interests and the interests of those closest to us, even when that means being opposed to other people. If you ever paid attention back in high school history class, or if you read the newspaper or watch the news at night, you know that that is true. That is how we human beings act toward one another. God is holy, and God is free. God is completely and totally holy and free. There should be no assumption that when we meet God, He's just going to wink at how we played things out along the way in our life. Not at all. But thankfully, God is not only completely holy and free to do as He wishes, God is also completely and totally merciful and kind and gracious. And we encounter that kindness and that graciousness and that mercy in His Son Jesus. It is He in whom we are called to abide. That is where our confidence is. Not in a made-up God who exists in our imagination as we have designed Him to exist, but rather the God that we have come to know in the person of Jesus. We know, John said, that He is righteous. Or another translation might be, we know that He is the righteous one. Where we have not measured up, where we have blown it, where we have not gotten it right, where we have presumed upon God, where we have treated God as if He is a pet in our lives and not our life itself, in all of that and through all of that, we can still point to Jesus and say, He is our righteous one. He has pleased God fully. He has carried out all that His Father has asked Him to do. And when we abide in Him, we are clinging to this one who is righteous before God. He is our confidence and He is our hope. It is not about our performance or our lack of performance. It is about our trusting Him, our abiding in Him. In holding closely to Jesus, we find that we ourselves are transformed and we become more and more like Him along the way. It is not always a straightforward journey, of course. Sometimes it is a step forward and two back, as at least we would perceive it. But the Scriptures say that we become concerned to be like Him as we abide in Him and as we live with Him and for Him. John said that this was so because, quote here, you may be sure that everyone who does right has been born from Him. It's the evidence that He is our life. And the best news of abiding in Christ is yet to come. When we abide in Him, and when we come to understand, when we come to experience and to understand the greatness and the depth and the power of God's love in Him and in abiding in Him, abiding in Jesus makes us as close to God's love as we possibly can be. The very first chapter of verse of chapter 3 says, "See what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Think about that for a moment, of who you are before the God of the universe, this holy God who created all things and sustains all things and will bring to pass all His plans for the world. This God has said, "You are my child." This God who's completely free to do as He wishes with us, to snuff out our existence if He should so desire, to do what He wishes with whom He wishes, where and how He wishes, He names us. You, the person next to you, He names us as His children. He names us as members of His family. That ought to give us a reverent and grateful pause and not be something that we pass by. You know, in John's day, when he wrote this text in the first century, parent-child relationships were not like we experience them here in our church family. We presume, of course, in our number, thanks be to God, we presume love and concern and intimate relationships between parent and child. We all shoot for that. We all strive for that. It was not so much that way back in the first century. Not every child was loved. Children with special needs back in that time were often cast off or abandoned where no one would find them and just left out exposed. Many parents in that time, they played favorites among their children. Have you read the Bible stories? Bible characters do this. They play favorites among their children. Remember the story of Joseph, the youngest of Jacob's 12 sons? The favorite. Children were at that time often understood to be a burden. They were often treated as property. But God goes the other way. God never treats us like that. He gives us His Son. He gives us His very Son so that we might be brought back to Him. Not abandoned by God are we because of our sin and our rebellion, though we deserve that. Instead, we are desired by God and welcomed by God and embraced by God, and we remain forever with God. And the proof that we have that we are God's children is that each and every day we abide with Christ. We stay with Him. We look at things as He looks at them. We slump down upon Him. In Jesus, God has revealed His loving concern for us as we abide in Him every moment of every day. We see what this parental love looks like from God in the pages of the gospel where Jesus compassionately heals and where He liberates people from oppression and sticky messes that they've gotten themselves into, and where He even sacrifices Himself for those closest to Him. He does all of those things for us as well. Through abiding in Jesus, we know the love of a God who gives us confidence for today and assurance for tomorrow. We might be tired and worn out today by the pressures that meet us at work and community and family life. We might be burdened every day, some of you I know, are burdened to continually meet the expectation of others, a boss at work perhaps, or the firm, or wherever it is we work. We might be burdened to meet that and feel as though we must carry it out, and also feel as though we will never measure up because it always seems like the goalposts are moving and we can never arrive where we are told we need to be. And we might wonder if we will ever be good enough as a parent or as a spouse, because we are always told what we are not doing and how we have not measured up along the way and the mistakes that we have made. We might be worried about the ramifications of past decisions that we have made, foolish perhaps, or just miscalculations along the way, and how they will affect our future, how we have eaten or not taken care of our bodies, and now how our health changes as we age, or the financial mistakes that we made in the past, and how we approach that retirement age, and we don't know how it's all going to come together, and it feels like a crushing burden upon us. We live, as some have said, in an age of anxiety. And to all of that, God's Word confidently assures us that God is not done with us today, and that our tomorrow is secure and it is bright, and that we can count on that. Beloved, says John, we are God's children now. And God takes care of His children. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this, says John. When He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. We do not know all the specific details or everything about our future, but there is one thing that we do know for sure, that since God loves us today, that one day we shall be transformed in the image of the One in whom we abide. We abide in Him today, and He is our destination for tomorrow. Well, dear friends, people that I love, it is so nice, isn't it, to have that chair to slump down in at the end of a day, to just turn on the TV and to buzz out. And that could be fine. And it is great to have a place to go when we are not at peace and there are storms and we need to find quiet. And it's good to take a vacation and maybe have a campsite or a special place we go to, or head to Florida in the winter to rejuvenate and have some time off. Those things are all good, and yet they all come to an end. And they never completely satisfy all that we need or all that we want or all that we desire. But there is someone who will. A better source of comfort that can never be taken away. A source of love that is vaster and deeper than Lake Erie. And a certainty about the future that lasts longer than any vacation. Abide in Him and find that place. Abide in Him. Amen.